return you now to your regularly scheduled program.
Hey everybody, this is Josh Martin.
And I'm Marty Hite.
Hey, how you doing?
Welcome to the Tattoos and Jesus Podcast.
I am very happy to be here!
Here at TNJ, we seek to blend the righteous with the ridiculous.
Please explain.
We discuss coffee, counseling, Christianity, and whatever else crosses our mind.
We hope you enjoy.
Okay, let's go.
What up, fam? Tattoos and Jesus is back with another episode after I've been on vacation, and Marty
back and better than before.
He's telling me about our last guest on the podcast. Sounded like a very good time, a good convo, family love.
Yeah, I don't think we're going to be discussing today wild nature stories.
I've only been hunting once in my life.
Really?
And I did not. I told that story in the podcast. I almost shot a donkey. And I remember that one?
No.
Yeah, I think I told on the podcast.
You may have.
I was sitting in the tree. My friend was under me, and I'd been sitting there for 3 hours, and I was so antsy to shoot something. I asked him if I saw a squirrel, can I just shoot the squirrel?
Yeah.
He's like, no, you like the gun, it would explode the squirrel. Like, it just don't do it. I said, okay. And so I'm just sitting there, like, locked, and I just see something start walking left, and I was going to use the mic, but I pull my gun all the way over, and he like reaches up, like grabs, pushes it up. Like, it was somewhat dangerous.
Yeah.
And I'm like, what? And so it's like, it's kind of like behind something. Well, then it starts walking, and it's just this like donkey in his neighbor's yard. And he was like, you can't shoot the donkey. It's like my neighbor's donkey. And I was like, oh, my God. Like, if I would have shot the donkey of his, like, grandpa's neighbor, it would have been. But apparently there's, like, a fence there. I didn't see it. I didn't shoot it. But that's my only experience.
You almost shot the neighbor's donkey.
But I'm here for fishing. I went fishing 3 weeks ago for the first time.
You liked it?
I enjoyed it. It was off the dock, though.
How are you not bored out of your mind?
I love just sitting there and chilling, like, and just talking,
chilling. Was somebody with you?
Yeah, it was another guy with me.
You couldn't do that by yourself?
I could. If I had something else going, like a podcast.
Okay.
Or like if I was doing like.
Yeah.
But I like it. Like if we were out on the water, it would be fun.
I have come, I haven't fished in like decades, but as I got older, I think it's like fishing as a kid would have been boring. Like I need action. Fishing as an adult sounds amazing.
Amazing. Yeah.
Let me just sit here.
I caught three fish.
Did you? What kind?
Brim.
Are you just saying fish words?
No. Brim.
Hammerheads.
Brim.
I'm guessing you were in a lake?
Yeah. Brim and something with a P. I really want to say pescatarian, but that's I think that's like
a
when you only eat fish. Flounder. I'm just kidding. I don't know. I don't remember.
Silent P. Flounder.
Yeah, it was at Lake Murray. So whatever's in Lake Murray, it was off the dock. It was a little fish.
Have you ever seen those like comedy sketches where they're like, I'm trying to think of a word. Like, what's a word that has a silent letter?
Perch.
Oh, you caught perch?
Yeah, I caught a perch. And,
all right. Have you ever heard anyway those comedy sketches when they're like, how do you spell it? N like knife.
No.
If they use words that have silent letters in them.
Where is this? Is this whose
know.
Line is it
I
anyway?
Don't know what it is.
Where are you pulling this from?
I'm trying to think of
from?
What's another silent letter word.
Pterodactyl.
No.
That starts with a P.
Does it?
Yes.
Pterodactyl. Okay.
Yeah.
T like pterodactyl.
Yeah.
Or maybe they do the opposite. Maybe they're K like knife. Maybe that's how they do it because that's funnier.
Gotcha.
I forget. I'll have to find it.
Please.
So anyway, how was your time at the beach? Because you just started a new job yesterday.
Yeah, I don't even know if we announced that on here.
Did we? I think we alluded to it, but not straight up. So yeah, you abandoned your role here at Envision and took a job. You're going to be in a local high school.
Yeah, I'll be a doorman doing mental health counseling.
So that's great for you. I hope it sucks, but that's okay. You're still making time for us.
Yeah, I'm here. We are here. We are driving
and so
thriving.
You had a week where you're take off last week of summer for you and your wife.
Yeah.
Go chill at the beach for a week.
Yep.
And so I feel like every time you go to the beach, it's like most people zone out. That's when you do the most amount of thinking. Like we could get like half our podcast topic when you are at the beach.
Yeah, because there's more time to bounce around a bunch of ADD thoughts that are going on.
Yeah.
Especially I'm just sitting there on the beach for like 6 hours.
Like, it's almost guaranteed if Josh, like, I'm spending the week at the beach. All right, I don't hear from you Sunday or Monday, but by Tuesday.
It's like a list. Yeah.
Like, here's my thoughts so far. And it's like a book.
I apologize.
And it's like weird stuff. Like, do you think Jesus got married? Do you think that he had a crush on a girl? No, like, do you one, think?
I don't think you've never said that.
But that's the kind of weird stuff you send.
I was on a little trend for a little bit of the what if aliens are real. I know we talked about that, but they wrote a book about that.
The NASA, aliens did, or
NASA hired 24 theologians to write a book about what would happen if aliens were real, mm-hmm. and the book is called. What if aliens Astrobiology and the Christian Doctrine. And it
did
writes,
you read the book?
No. But it was like an in-depth. People say it's pretty good. It was like an in-depth thing of like what would happen to our Christian doctrine if we found life on another planet. It's a really cool thought. Anyway, that was one day because the UFO trials were going on. And I felt like I'm not to be a conspiracy guy, but felt like that was a test on that book. Like people, like the government is like testing how people will react.
Yeah.
And I don't know if they do find life and they tell us, or if they just want
to
know.
Listen, I am getting eerily close to believing the conspiracy theory that we did not land on the moon when we say we did.
My goodness.
The more that I see some of these little like videos that come out there, that's like, well, if this, then why not that? Or why were we able to do this or that? Or did you know, like all of the tapes that were supposed to like record mysteriously disappeared? All the documentation is just missing.
Right.
Anyway, I'm not saying I'm there,
but like, there's more evidence than you thought.
I'll give you this. I am closer to accepting we did not land on the moon when we say we did. I'm not saying we haven't been there, but not when we say we did. The whole Neil Armstrong situation. I'm closer to accepting it than you were the flat earth.
That's fair.
Because like we gave you a hard time because you're like, it made me respect the flat earth when I heard the argument, but by no means was I willing to accept it.
Right. That's where you're at.
I'm close. But, I'm beyond that. I'm closer.
But you're almost at believing.
Like, I'm almost at like, you know what? If it came out that this whole thing was a sham, I'm not surprised.
Yeah. I don't think people would care.
Like, there's just some weird videos. But here's the problem. Nowadays, people are able to do, like, deep fakes and so much fake videos that look so real that if all you do is look at some surface-level evidence, you'd be like, there's no way this was real. When people are just screwing with other people, like, they're intentionally, like, screwing up videos and documents to just, you know, solely just, for the purposes. They don't care. They're just messing with people.
Yeah.
And so I could just be the
guy that's
a scam. I'm just believing a scam.
That's fair.
Tell me, what is the talking point from the beach this weekend that you're like, all right, let's dive into this thing, that you're prepared to share with the public?
All right, so I think we can talk about it. I think that's a good point. Like, I'm trying to go back to, like, what our original text conversation was. So,
it was something about like heaven and earth.
So
and how much do we bring heaven to earth, and how much are we waiting on heaven?
Yeah. So let me state the question.
Okay.
And then we'll backtrack. So my question that I sent you was: is heaven really just a God ran socialist community?
Yes.
So that was.
That's not my answer, but yes, that was a questioning.
Yes, that was my question. Because what I was reading a book called The Theology of the Social Gospel. And so it talks about the social gospel, but it's basically the here and now of the kingdom.
Mm-hmm.
Like, the whole concept is, you know, take care of the poor, see the people in prison. Like, the people who are mistreated and are outcast in any way, shape, or form.
Love the fringe.
Yes. Love the fringe and love everybody. Like, that's yes. It. Everybody's on the same page, mm-hmm. as far as feeling loved, cared for, taken care of, whatever.
Sounds like the hippie gospel.
Something like that. And so then it had me thinking. I was like, all right, I'm reading this book. So I just started reading. I read all of Luke. I read all of Mark. And I read all of most of them.
I'm having a hard time. You can't hardly carry three thoughts without getting distracted. You read the entirety of all three of those gospels.
Yes. Two separate days, but yes.
Like, not like I skimmed them.
Mm-mm, I read them.
You full-fledged without losing focus or energy.
Yes.
That's impressive.
I guess it's just got to be a right atmosphere for ADD. But
were you on the beach when this happened?
Yeah, I was on the Like, I was sitting in the chair on the beach under the umbrella. Probably just had, like, two cups of coffee. Like, I knew what I was looking for. Like, I'm reading knowing that I'm not going to sidetrack from this thought. So I know what I'm looking for, how Jesus describes the kingdom of God and the gospel. That is what I'm reading. And so it's perplexed.
Perplexed you.
It has perplexed me.
This isn't an uncommon question.
No. But when you read through it and you read through Luke or Mark, John is different. John is John's a little different. John is a little, you look up some, it's a little sketch. But people, there's a lot I didn't know. Like Mark was wrote 40 years. He wasn't even, anyway. So.
Have you looked into like the Lucan hypothesis, the Markan hypothesis? The different hypotheses about what order were they written in and which gospels influenced the other gospels, which ones written first.
I'll listen to a podcast.
As well.
Like Mark was first, and then Matthew and Luke copied off of Mark.
Yeah.
But then John was wrote like 40 years after them, and it was like nothing. Like it was just. It's
disconnected completely.
Yeah. Interesting. Yeah.
Like I tend. Anyway, let's go with your thought.
Yeah.
Go.
I mean, I'm here. That was my other train. If you want to take that train, we can
take
that train.
We're not taking that train today. I haven't studied in a while.
So what I've come up with, this is my hypothesis that I haven't figured out, and this is the first time that I've talked about it. I didn't have all my thoughts together enough to share it yet.
I'm not convinced you have them together now.
Yeah. But since we're on the topic. And you asked me. But Jesus was very much not talking about a future kingdom of God in the sense that we talk about. And when he went to go share the gospel and the disciples went to share the gospel in the gospel, it was not that Jesus was God and he of the world. It was the good news about Jesus coming and telling them that the kingdom of God is near, and the kingdom of God meant this social gospel aspect, which is the poor are now loved. They being well taken. Like we are here to create almost like a political revival from the rich in the city to the rural areas. Because Jesus grew up in a rural area, very poor area. I didn't realize, but he only preached in rural areas until he went. That was the first time he went in an actual where the outcasts and the free were not, and that is when crucified. And so, so it sent me down a rabbit hole. In my mind of one, is Jesus trying to create a socialist society in heaven? You know, his whole point is heaven on earth. And, you know, at the end, obviously, change it. But his first gospel, his first kingdom, got his whole perspective. And if you don't agree with me, go and read it and have that perspective. And it's hard to miss. Everything he references.
So what you're saying is read the Bible with an agenda and you'll find it?
Yes. Read the Bible
is
with
that
this.
Is that appropriate?
Yeah, we do it all the time. That's how we have been fully convinced that everything is futuristic.
Okay. Because we've been told
it's futuristic.
That's the lens from which to interpret
it. Yeah. Now you switch lenses and everything makes more sense. Because then we turned, oh, well, the rich man and the poor and like, oh, well, this is spiritually poor. This is spiritually
rich. So the shift would be, would you say that by and large we're told or encouraged to view Scripture through everything in the New Testament is in light of heaven. And so it's either a spiritual allegory or metaphor or direct teaching about Christ in light of salvation to heaven.
Yes.
And you're saying, let's switch that lens. I'm picturing like when you go to the eye doctor, like, do you see better with this or do you see better with that?
Yes.
And they spin it around and it's like, no, like read Scripture through the lens of what if this was true here on earth today?
Yeah. Like what if the kingdom of God and the gospel that Jesus is talking about, and Jesus, you try take Paul out of it, because people like to put Paul. Well, Paul said, well, I'm not worried about Paul. I'm worried about what is Christ living out and preaching in these gospels. Mm-hmm. It is very, very, very present. Physical, earthly changes and kingdoms that he is wanting to provide. Like he is like he is sharing the good, like the gospel and the kingdom of God was not, the disciples didn't even know he was God when they were going to share. Like there's no way that our gospel.
They knew he was a prophet. Gospel. They knew he was of spiritual significance.
Yes.
But they did not know that he was Yahweh.
No.
God in the flesh.
That
Son
developed.
Of God.
Yep. And that they didn't really even know when he died. Like that was like resurrection that kind of really took off.
Yeah. I feel like that could be a turning point. Man comes back to life.
Yeah.
That might open some eyes.
That could probably do it. But then you look at Acts, and you look at Acts. This is what upsets people. And you look at Acts, and you see the culture of the beginning of Acts. It is very social.
Yes.
In the sense of, you give, I give.
Men and women
gives.
Gave up what they had for the need of the whole.
Right. And everybody becomes on this level plank, to the point to where Peter and them are sitting there taking, you go sell your land and bring me your money.
I heard a quote this morning on a podcast. It said, the church at the first, at the beginning in Acts, was the church at its best. It's the best picture of what the church was supposed to look like.
Right. But you couldn't convince
anybody. I mean, I haven't wrestled with that thought, but it makes me think. Like,
because it sounds great, but then you put it in a political way and immediately. Because that
what do you mean by a political way?
Politically speaking, like when I read through, like, is the early church socialist?
Okay.
Socialist meaning what's mine is yours, what's yours is mine. There's no capitalism. There's no like rich, poor, like everybody's same. And that it's controlled by the godly. But, and everybody's like, no, it wasn't socialist. No, it wasn't socialist. No, it wasn't socialist. But everybody ended up saying they voluntarily did it.
Right.
And I'm like, you're basically saying the church is voluntarily wanting, but not a government and society.
Or would they say the inevitable work of the Holy Spirit in your life leads you to socialist behavior?
Right. Yes.
It's not a choice. It's not saying to be part of this church.
Right.
This is what you have to do. It's
right.
It's in Christ we become selfless.
Right.
We become loving, caring to those around.
But
because I don't like it when you use the word socialist.
Nobody does. That's what I'm saying. Like,
well, then stop doing it.
Nobody does.
You don't want to be liked.
But it's the same thing. That's why I came to.
Can I tell you why I don't like it?
Yeah.
I don't like it because it immediately, in the same way that if you inserted capitalism, which is a more user-friendly term where we live, I wouldn't like that either.
Right.
Because it makes me feel like, again, that it's, okay, well, then we need to create a forced structure from which to operate to be considered godly. Like, ooh, we see socialism, so we need to impose socialism on everyone because that's the godliest version.
Right.
Or we need to impose said political thing. And that, it feels bad. That feels icky.
Yeah. So this would be a fun thing for you.
Because I don't disagree with your premise that you can't argue. Like, even scholars don't argue. Like, in the early church, there was tremendous sacrifice for the good of the whole, which is a rising tide lifts all boats. Like, everyone ends up being okay.
Yeah.
There's more than enough to go around, but there is a sacrificial living.
Yeah.
But, nobody argues that. Like, I think that is true. Like, that is present in Acts.
Yeah.
You see that. What is it, chapter 2 or 3 is when Pentecost occurs? Yeah. So immediately following that, there is the, like, nobody disagrees with that. But then saying, because of this, we now can then justify or impose political demands on people and entire societal structures. I think that's where we go wrong.
Yeah. Well, I don't disagree. I think, which is why I think, like, the question of, like, so it was like, do we do this now? Do we voluntarily allow the Spirit to lead us there? Maybe, which is scary. I mean, it's honestly scary because and this sounds bad, but it's very cult-like, you know, like y'all live together. You all like, it's just like this weird, it's really, yeah, but is heaven that? So that's it's not necessarily now more than is heaven just a socialist society that's perfectly ran because the person who is distributing everything is God.
And I remember when you said that, so I was like, I have an opinion on this. No.
Why not?
No.
Why not?
Because you ready? I'm going to switch this up.
Oh, Lord.
It's a freaking dictatorship. Jesus is Lord. He is God, King, dictator, sitting on his throne, and we worship him.
I mean,
it's a dictatorship in which he may dictate socialistic principles like, let us care, because I think we do get imagery in Scripture. We're dancing in funny territory now, that in some ways the Garden of Eden is restored, right? There is a restoration of perfection. And so I think there's that imagery of we will stand around the throne and worship God day and night. There's that imagery, but there's also the imagery of there's a new earth replacing the old earth, coming down and perfecting it. And so, you know, there's also some imagery that makes me think, you know what? We're going to be living in another world like this to a degree, a perfected version of it, in which there's crops and there is fruit and there are animals and there are habitation and living and existing and relationships, right? And so not being a theologian of heaven, there's this imagery. And so it would make sense to me. It's like, no, I think he is the dictator. He is on the throne. There is no king. There is no queen. There is no lineage. There is just him in that position.
Yeah, okay, I got you.
But I was looking up the definition. The principles in which the world operates by are, yes, they would be socialistic in that nature, but the reality is they can be. They can be, because in the absence of a fallen world, in the absence of sin, I think harmony exists. Because if you actually go back and read socialists...
Yeah, socialists and communists is kind of like...
Yes, they're similar. In its writings, it's like, this makes sense.
Yeah.
In its practice, it never makes sense in a fallen world.
Except, I looked it up.
Oh, my.
I looked it up.
Okay.
China.
Oh, yeah, they're really doing well.
Is socialist by nature. Like, okay. They have the socialist established government, whatever. Yeah. Have eradicated poverty.
Have they really?
That's what it said. I swear, I looked up tons of articles on it. I was like, is this true?
I've known a lot of people that are like, China doesn't treat people well.
They don't treat people well.
Hey.
But they're not the bottom of our bottom.
Two words. Sweatshops.
Right. But they have a job, and they get paid.
Oh, my. You want to bring back slavery, too? Because at least we give them two hots in
a
car?
I'm just saying, if you go by the definition... They might not be getting paid what they're worth, but as far as poverty...
They keep everybody in the middle.
You say sweatshops, but the people who are in sweatshops actually live better than the people who... So there's like a... There's different standards. But, I mean, I'm not saying it works, but I'm not saying that it's not necessarily not. Like, it's bringing up the level of poverty, the
poverty
line.
How many people do you know grow up in America and they're like, when I get the chance, I'm moving to China?
Oh, no,
for opportunity.
No, it's all about capital. But that's the thing, though, because our mind is set on capitalism. So this.
But
is
even
my,
people it, raised in socialist dictatorships, communism, when they get the opportunity, come to free countries for the opportunity to flourish.
Right. Exactly. That's the thing, though. Why?
Like, are you saying that's like the sin in all of us that wants to like determine our destiny?
Yeah. Like, the selfishness of wanting to be better than... So, like...
You're only saying that because you know you're not better than people, and you need to bring people down to your level.
I mean, that might be true. That might be true. But this is the thoughts that I had when I was sitting there.
I'm not good enough to make it to the top. I need to bring the
top
down to me.
So, like, that's my thoughts. Like, I get it from this... I get it from our perspective. I get it. I understand. I don't want it. I love the fact that I have an opportunity to... I love the fact that I can make more money. And it feels good. But at the same time, is that contradicting what Jesus is trying to preach and the early church acted out? That's my dilemma.
So what you're saying is you're conflicted.
Yes.
Because when I go down this rabbit trail of how much sacrifice does God demand of me?
Right.
Like, what does selflessly living out the gospel look? I become very conflicted because it's like, on one hand, I verbalize, I want to be, you know, what's the imagery in scripture? I want to be clay in the hands of the potter, right? God, use me, because regardless of what I want for my life, living a life that is being molded by you is the most satisfying and fulfilling experience of my life, right? That sounds real pretty. But when I look at the life I live and the life I want to live, it's like, God, I want you to be really important. And I also want to chase success.
Right.
And I want material possessions.
Right.
And I want to take cool trips.
Right.
And
exactly.
See concerts.
That's what I'm saying.
And I'll buy a homeless guy a meal every now and then.
Right. Like, that's what I'm saying.
And so it's like, what?
I'm not there. Like, I'm not saying that I'm thinking about this and I'm like, but I want to know, because even if I'm revealed, like, okay, this is it. Like, okay, then that choice becomes really hard. Then it becomes like, all right, what? Am I living this whole, like, belief in Christ thing right? Or am I in a culture where the Christian looks like this, but in the Bible, the Christian looks nothing like? But it's okay to look like this because this is what everybody else looks. And nobody's going to accept this if it is true, because it is so
let me ask
selfless,
you,
I guess.
Is it right to create an entire view of to live as Christ based solely on the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, without out the context of the entire scripture, where especially the Old Testament, really, you know, where we can directly see the hand of God moving in people and developing relationships and nations and movements and creating entire people groups? Like, is it fair for us to just look at three Gospels and say, this is how we see God work in these three Gospels, therefore let me then apply that to the entire world as it currently exists without taking into account the other 63 books of the Bible?
You're not going to.
What?
I think you're going to like my answer. But yeah.
If it's not no, then I don't like it.
Yeah.
No.
I think it's fair.
You're full of crap.
Because what the Gospels are presenting are, this is what happened when God was here. Like, regardless. Like, God.
So you're saying his movement with the Israelites doesn't count?
What do you mean? Count for what?
So when you look at the Old Testament as a whole, right? You can start all the way back in Genesis, right? And I'll give you, in Genesis 1 and 2, you see the development of a utopian community. But come 3, there's a big screw up.
Right.
I don't want to give the punchline, but the fruit got ate.
Yeah.
Right? And so then you see this whole crumbling of society story, right? But then it transitions to the rebuilding, mm-hmm. right? And so there's this entire rebuilding of a people group called the Jewish people group, the Israelites,
right.
the people of God, right? They're enslaved in Egypt. And then in Exodus, you'll never believe what happened. They exit, right? And so there's this redemption, this salvation process of saving them from the Egyptian slavery. And then there's the rest of what you see in Joshua, Judges, you see glimpses in Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel, Chronicles, all these books of the building of a nation. And in no way, shape, or form. So I'll say this, that the way God builds a nation is, I think, specific to how that nation currently existed. Like if the Israelites were free today in 2023, I'm guessing he would have put other rules and practices in place because they're specific to the culture in which they're living. Right. So like we don't have Baal worship, for example. So it's not like all of a sudden there's going to be these random instructions to the Israelites about Baal worship, but insert other random God mm-hmm. that currently. Right. So it's specific to the time period. But what you see is God's instructions on this is what it looks like to live as a godly nation in the world. And it's not utopia. It's not socialistic.
But it's not utopia because of God. It's not utopia because of man. Like the theme that you painted was...
But God never says, I want this to be...
He redeemed those that are outcasted, Israelites. Mm-hmm. You even go to Paul. What's Paul's whole point? The Gentiles who were excommunicated out of the religious society is still the fringe people that they're trying to bring in. It's the whole point of the gospel. Like, what about us? We're not God. But God came and saved us to bring us in to the kingdom of God. Like, it's the theme of it is mm-hmm. still, in a way, I'm not saying utopia, but it's this, like, there's this theme throughout, which is why I think you can land on the Gospels and say, this is the theme throughout the whole entire scripture. Redeem those that are outcast. I feel like there's a better word, but that are on the outcast, that are not looked on.
Minorities.
Right.
Whether for various reasons.
And you looked at the passages that where Jesus was like, you know, teacher, mm-hmm. you know, I taught in your name, I did all this. And then Jesus' response was, where were you when I didn't have any clothes? And where were you when I was hungry?
For what you have done for the least of these, you have done to me.
Right. And we take it and spiritualize it. And that is completely the wrong way. That makes no sense. He's literally talking about the least of these, the Gentiles, the Israelites, yeah. us. Like, the whole spectrum is about bringing in and redeeming the least of, from all standpoints. That's mm-hmm. financially, social class. I'm not saying we should have a utopia or a socialist society, but it challenges my thought on what does God really want us to do here instead yeah. of it being like, oh, this world's on the way to hell. It's going to burn down. Mm-hmm. Can't wait for heaven. I'm going Outback. Like, I mean, it's just like
that's where you're going to go?
No, I probably wouldn't go to Outback. Oh, but that's how we treat it. Like, we just spiritualize it so that we're not convicted.
Now all I can think about is, where would I go?
That's tough. Probably see. But
I was thinking steak.
I think we do that. But I think we've been yeah. taught that. Like, because that's the development over the years of Jesus came and preached this direct present message. And over the years, it's gotten more and more spiritual.
Yeah.
Further away from, but if you go and you preach this gospel to somebody who is the least of these, it's very rude. And if you think back to, I like personally what I've done, what I did was I thought back to what are the encounter experiences that I really felt the presence.
So you know who does not struggle with this idea. Okay, because I don't think what you're saying is that an eternal perspective is wrong. It just can't be exclusively the perspective.
Right.
It's like, yes, there is an eternal realization of God is king. He will return. He will redeem humanity, and that we are living with an eternal perspective. But we got to keep living here and now, and also try to live out that here and now as well.
Is well, it's like the it'd almost be like taking the postmillennial view. We ourselves
always throwing out big words.
Well, the view that we as humanity will eventually bring heaven and of God on earth, and then Christ returns. Christ doesn't necessarily return, demolish everything, and restart.
He redeems, what is.
But he...
Okay.
Like, if we have that mindset, how does that... Because yeah.
Is this a little both and, actually? My favorite phrase. A little both and. A little, we are supposed to live with an eternal perspective that, you know, there is the kingdom eternally. But we're also tasked with making it as real as possible here and now. This is the answer you can say yes to.
I was going to say no.
You're full of baloney.
I really am. Like, because here's my thoughts. If I'm honest with myself, if I take that view, I'm not going to do
it. Yeah.
Because I know myself. I already live in this mindset. If I take that view, I'm going to do an extra 10% and feel better. Whereas if I take the view of, no, it's here and now and eternity will come. And I don't know if I'm supposed to help develop that,
yeah,
or if I'm just waiting on that. But I don't want to wait on that and know that I was supposed to develop
so
that.
So even if there's a bit of an over-identification with it, you're saying viewing it is my responsibility to bring heaven to earth right here, right now, today. It actually helps motivate in you the need and desire to go ahead and start living out the gospel.
Right.
Like, not just living it out as in like professing the gospel,
right,
or showing love to people per se, but actually tangibly carrying that out in the world around you.
Right. Because I'm not saying that you're wrong with the both and. I think that's right. I just don't think I can. I really don't.
Like, you almost need the pressure.
Yeah, especially. I think that's why in this culture you need more on this side than you. Because the more on this side might actually overall bring it to the middle. To where if I stay in the middle, my bias that yeah. I've always lived.
Which,
so I almost have to go over.
It's a conveniently selfish position.
Right.
If I'm just living for eternity, then it'll
I might stop a little bit
okay.
more.
So I don't think I've ever told you this. So I went through this struggle. So there's a few books. I actually just told you about these books a few minutes ago. But like Shane Claiborne is a person, I know you're not familiar with him, you're going to look him up, who like is really big on this, kind of the social gospel. Mike Iacovelli was another guy, wrote this book called Messy Spirituality. My wife introduced me to that book. And so I'm not saying that I want to co-sign everything these guys say.
Right.
But like, I believe these dudes genuinely love God, genuinely believe that life is to be lived out. Like, the gospel is lived out here and now in a very real and messy and authentic, official way. Right. I respect the heck out of it. Even if they've like taken it too far, like, they seem like real legit dudes. And, but like, they were really popular back in college. Because, you know, during college, that's when like everybody's angsty. And it's like, we need a new approach to this guy.
Yeah.
Right. And so, like, a lot of these kind of alternative views like gain traction, you know? And then pretty soon you got people like duct taking themselves to like flagpoles or something.
Right.
For a different cause. Or anyway, so I went through this period of time where I was like, what does it mean? What you have done for the least of you've done for, right? Like this New Testament, that Acts perspective of, and they sold everything they had and they gave to the poor. Like, is that literally what is being requested? Mm. Like, do I need to consciously buy the smallest, most raggedy house that I can afford and like propel as much of my finances as possible into like redemptive work? Do I need to intentionally sacrifice potential work opportunities to work in a way that's completely selfless and giving back to those? Like, how severe, like how significant am I supposed to do this? And so like I went through this, like, and this was somewhere between 7 and 10 years ago. I went through this period, and but the whole time I was also pursuing success. So this was early in my career. So I graduated from grad school, I'd gotten a job. And so I'm struggling with this idea of what is surrender, what is sacrifice, while also rapidly going up through the ranks of success, professional. And And I remember, like, I had set out some goals for myself. And here, even though I'm, like, debating this in my head, like, what's being asked of me, I had full control over my career. Like, in no way, shape, or form was I like, what is God really asking me to do professionally? No, I was basically like, all right, I'm going to go obtain leadership experience. And then I'm going to become a director. And then I'm going to, like, I had this career trajectory myself, right? And so I'll never forget, like, I had a moment, I had a period of time where I was convinced. So it started when I was working with the college and young adults at First Baptist Spartanburg, who just got a new pastor last week. Shout out, Mike. He's a friend of mine.
Mike's our alumni.
So, not really. Never met the guy. But I got some opportunities to speak, right? And through that, I became convinced God was calling me into full-time ministry. Convinced. I started meeting with people. I met with Dr. Wilton. I met with a couple of the other pastors on staff. Met with some friends of mine, mentors, like group. It's like, did I really think this is, you know, what it is? And I went through that. And then I tried working in full-time, not full-time, but part-time ministry. And, you know, I was a youth pastor for a while. Anyway, and it never materialized. But this is what I'm trying to get to. I'm long-winded on this. But here's what it brought me. There was a moment when I was driving down the road in my truck. And I'm pretty sure I was driving down Highway 221. Because I distinctly remember being in my truck on 221, having this crisis of faith. This crisis of, like, God, are you calling me to ministry? And surrendering to that. And saying, it's yours. And what's weird is my attempts to move towards full-time ministry have consistently failed. My work as a professional has consistently flourished. Not in the track that I was shooting for. That failed. But in other ways, it has flourished. And I remember meeting with a guy one day, and he was, you know, a really wise guy. And he's like, you know, trust God and walk through the doors that are open. And I've tried to remember that. Like, just walk through the doors that are open. But here's the conclusion I came. Kind of two thoughts. One, God was convicting me to surrender. But he was not asking me to surrender to full-time in the way that I thought. I think what he was doing was saying, surrender to me the control you have over you. Surrender that to me. And number two, realize your personhood is your ministry. Like, we like to say, well, if you're in full-time ministry, it's a job. No, it's my life. Doesn't matter where you're at. You're in full-time ministry. Now, do some people, are they called to vocational ministry? Yes.
Right.
Right, called to be pastor or called to be whatever. I don't know. But, and so to me, and I can authentically say, like, are there times that I'm selfish? Absolutely. But something changed in me that day. Something changed. And I no longer feel defined by my career. It doesn't define me. I love it. I think I'm good at it. I've succeeded in it. And if it ended tomorrow, I think I would be okay. Because the reality is I realized I was saying, God, you're in control, and the whole time pulling the strings on the puppet. And so for me, when you talk about bringing heaven to earth, like, the conclusion that I came to was, God calls me to surrender the entirety of who I am to his service. But then live in the world you're given. Always willing to serve or surrender as led, as opportunities present. Does that make sense? And so that's kind of where I've stayed in it is, I think you're right. I don't think you're wrong. Like, I think a lot of the political and societal structures that we've created only pull us away from servanthood. And they breed selfishness and greed and power, right? Not sacrifice and let's take care of our neighbors and let's be there for people, right? Like, I don't want to feed that animal. But I think also, like, when you look at the rest of Scripture, like, people continue to live in the world that they lived in the homes that they lived in the businesses in which they operated, but they did it through a different lens. And for some people, they do have to sacrifice significantly, either because they can't live in that world anymore without compromising their faith, or because God calls them to a totally different lifestyle, which I'm open to, right? Like, if my wife came in tomorrow and said, the Holy Spirit's working on my heart, and the Holy Spirit had also been working on my heart, hey, let's go, bro. Whatever that is. But I'm not going to, like, artificially just be like, let me go live in sackcloth and ashes.
No.
And
not at all.
Like, I just I'm going to live in the world in which I live, but my goal is to live in a surrendered state in that world.
Right, which is kind of the parable where he talks about he gives, you know, the talents, or he gives the money, or he, you know, God gives him seven, gives him five, gives him.
Yeah.
Well, the point of giving different amounts is not that you're better than them, but it's almost like if I give you this, then I trust you because I gave you to give in whatever area that I lead you.
Yeah.
Like he gives seven. So this is where I'm at with it. Because I agree. I don't think success in especially in the way you described it is bad. I think it's a gift. But what you do with it in all aspects. So even like from my own life, what am I doing with this financially? What am I doing this materialistic? Mm-hmm. What am I doing with this spiritually, mentally, physically? Like what does this look like? If I'm given five talents or whatever, how am I reinvesting?
Yeah.
Instead of burying it, kind of like the parable. And so it's not that you're given more or given less, like you kind of to your point, is like, what are you doing with it? And what extreme does that look like? Are you given, you have seven, they have one, are you given 3.5 over so that now both of you have the same thing and you're still living pretty good and they're living pretty good? Like, what does that look like? And what does, like, I think that's where I'm at with it. It's like, what does that look like? Mm-hmm. Like, literally, what does that look like? Does that mean I live in a house, give something else? Like, I wouldn't even know where to start with that. Yeah. Say I was even led.
And
that.
Then it gets complicated, too, because you start thinking, then you start literally being like, well, what is modest enough?
Yeah.
Right? Because if I'm poor, modest might be, you know, really basic. It's what I have. But if you're rich, you're like, well, I'm modest. And so they move into a $500,000 house. Well, for the poor person, that was like luxurious.
Dream. Yeah.
But for that rich person, they're like, oh my goodness, I'm sacrificing. Like,
Yeah.
And so it's like, you can't just start saying this is what that looks like, because that becomes legalism. That becomes sacrificial legalism.
Yeah.
And so that's where it's like, it does go back to, it is here and now, but it's a state of the heart. Like, how are you living in a sacrificial way? And the truth is I firmly believe, 100% believe, that there are some things that I'm capable of achieving in life that God graciously does not allow me to achieve, because if I achieved it, I would not be able to maintain my own ego. And I would sacrifice living out my faith for the success or the wealth or the achievement. Like, I believe that. Like, that's funny to say. That in itself sounds egotistical. Like, oh, Marty, I feel like I'm so much better than myself, but God artificially limits my success because I'm prideful. No, it's like, but I think that's true in general. Like, there are areas of weakness that everyone struggles with. And so, and sometimes I think God's grace is as much in what he gives us, but also in what he asks from us, because he knows, like, how to allow us to flourish, if that makes sense. But listen, we're about out of time. I don't know if we've drawn any conclusions here.
Probably not. But we've opened the conversation.
Hey, listen, we didn't completely agree with each other. That's a change.
Yeah, that's true.
So anyway, maybe by next week you'll admit you're wrong, but whatever.
Yeah, I mean, it's possible. I would say, this is what I would say. Go into and read Luke.
Luke. I know you told me this last week randomly. You're like, go read Luke.
Read all of Luke.
And then I opened it up, and it's like 28 chapters.
Yeah, it's pretty long. All of Luke. But Luke is late. And have that perspective.
Uh-huh.
The here and now and not eternal.
Okay.
What is Jesus trying to say here and now?
What is he communicating?
And let me know your
Report
thoughts.
Report back.
Yes. Because it's I don't know. Mm-hmm. I can't get away from how present.
Yeah.
Like, it was never... And even to the point to where it was like, in this generation, this will happen. You will see this happen. Like,
yeah.
And we even spiritualize that. Fine, I don't really care. But it's like, he's saying, like, this is something that's going to happen now. Like, this is not, like, Jesus didn't say, I'm going to come restore all of this to this level. He gave us the calling to do this, but to do this and I hate to say physical sense, but almost in a physical sense. Now, if you get to that point, then figuring out what that looks like, I ain't got to.
Yeah.
I mean, even if I was there, I wouldn't, like, I wouldn't even know where to start.
I feel like the Gospels are saying this, but how you live that out?
Not a clue.
Not a clue.
Like, I mean, it doesn't make sense for me to sell a car and give it to somebody else. Like, I mean, and then I'm starting, that my new thought is shifting into, it's not necessarily a calling, and this is what makes it hard, but it's not a calling on the individual more than it is, and seeing what the church can do as a whole to make this come true,
yeah,
more than an individual aspect. But I don't know. Read it and let me know.
All right. We'll circle back around. I think that's it. Hey, welcome back from vacation. It's a good one. A deep thought-provoking.
Yeah. Man, it was a doozy.
We'll see what else your studies have lead to next week. But anyway. All right, guys. Hope you enjoyed it. We enjoy doing it. Until next time, y'all behave yourselves.
Holla. Thanks for joining us on another episode of TNJ. Don't forget to check out the links to any of our guests in the show description.
And check out tattoosandjesus.org for additional show information or to submit your questions, comments, or curse words.